series. We're not just going to watch movies. We, you know, I just want to get us fed a little better on the life of Jesus. And it's going to be, there's going to be, it's supposed to be for all age groups, but they've got some top-notch teachers. Got some guys from Dallas Theological and Wichita Baptist College and different places like that that are really good teachers, I know from experience, but they're young. So I think you guys, these young people, they're also going to be showing video clips and things like that. But it's a 30-minute each session thing, but we're going to start that in July because I want to finish this Second Peter thing, and I don't want to have to come back in the fall and everything. And I'm sorry, I always forget about May meeting one time, and my plan was to finish this before, so I'm not sorry. I just feel like we need to go ahead and finish it. So let's have a word of prayer. Amy's not here, so we're just going to study tonight, and hopefully next week, or not next week, next time we meet, she'll be here. Lord, thank you for this time to study your word. Help us to understand about these false teachers, because, Lord, our world, that in our country especially, is full of these jaybirds, and Lord, we need to be prepared to know what they're like. So help us as we study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. It is despicable, and despicable, that's a cool word. I was watching cartoons the other day, and Sylvester the cat or somebody like that said despicable, and that's a bad word, and it means it's just not very good to know the way of righteousness and then to deliberately turn from that way. And unfortunately, I have been associated with people in the past who once taught the word faithfully and truly and then have turned aside from it. And we have teachers out there who have been educated in our Baptist schools and have been taught the right way and have grown up in a church that taught the truth, that have turned aside from that teaching for various reasons, and it's despicable. This is a description of the false teachers and their teaching that Peter gives beginning in verse 18 of chapter 2. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Wow. These false teachers that Peter is talking about, and I've often heard this passage referred to as a way of saying that lost people, or that saved people can be lost. That's not what this is addressing. What this is addressing is false teachers. They're not talking about saved people being lost. Here they're talking about teachers who once knew the truth, who know the truth, who are deliberately disguising the truth. And we're going to see their characteristics in a few moments. But these false teachers had a knowledge of Jesus, but had chosen to turn from that knowledge. That's what that verse 20 and 21 is about there. If having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled within them and overcome, it's worse for them than for the beginning. So it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. They had chosen to deliberately become entangled in the way of the world. And here's what happened. They knew the truth of their head. They knew what they needed to do. But they chose not to do that. And not only did they choose not to do that, what they chose to do was to not only not do it for themselves, but to deliberately begin to deceive other people so that they wouldn't do it either. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 12. If you want to turn to there, Matthew 12, verse 43. And he talks about this. And it's a very satanic thing. A false teacher is a very satanic person. It says, Jesus said, when an evil spirit comes out of a person, it goes to dry places looking for a place to rest, but it doesn't find any. And then it says, I'll go back to the home I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and in order. And then it goes in and brings along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and take up a permanent residence there. In the end, the condition of that person is worse than it was before. That is what will happen to the evil people of this day. And Jesus is talking about the fact that, look, people come and they hear the truth and they get the demons out and everything. They don't really come to be saved because there's nothing else that comes in there to indwell them. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in. They're not saved. They just got rid of all the stuff in their life that's bad. And then he said, but what happens is the spirit goes around that's been cast out, and he finally says, I can't find anywhere better than where I left, so I'm going back there. And he goes back there, and man, it's cleaned up and ready for him to come in. And not only that, he brings in worse, seven other spirits, the number of completion, right? And so what happens is it's worse for the person than if they had never even heard the gospel and cleaned their lives up. They never accepted Jesus. They heard the gospel. Hebrews 6, 4. Some people once had God's light. They experienced the heavenly gift, and they shared in the Holy Spirit, and they experienced the goodness of God's Word and the powers of the world to come, yet they have deserted Christ. They are crucifying the Son of God again and publicly disgracing Him. Therefore, they cannot be led a second time to God. Now, this isn't talking about people who actually came to be saved. This is talking about people who actually came to the verge of salvation. They came to hear the gospel. They even came to understand the gospel. But instead of accepting that, they turned again to the world. And Paul here is saying, you know what? They're not going to have another opportunity. They're not going to have another chance. They're not going to, you know, once you have turned your back to a certain extent, that's it. And Jesus said that too. And in Hebrews 10, 26, it says, if we go on sinning after we have learned the truth, no sacrifice can take away our sins. All that is left is a terrifying wait for judgment and a raging fire that will consume God's enemy. If two or three witnesses accused someone of rejecting Moses' teaching, that person was shown no mercy as he was executed. What do you think a person who shows no respect for the Son of God deserves? That person looks at the blood of the promise, the blood that made him holy, as no different from other people's blood, and he insults the Spirit of God that God gave us out of His kindness. He deserves a much worse punishment. We know that God, the God who said, I alone have the right to take revenge, I will pay back. And God also said the Lord will judge his people. You know, over and over and over, the Bible says, you know, when you have been shown the truth and you understand that truth, and then you just willingly turn your back on that truth and turn away from that truth, it's worse. It's worse. My precious other daughter, she cannot get it, Wade. She can't get faith, can't understand how somebody can hear the truth of the gospel and not want it. I have trouble with that. You know, DeWitt and I talked about that several times. You know, he can't get that. I cannot understand how someone who is a sinner, who knows they're on the road to hell, and they hear the gospel of grace and reject it. I cannot understand that. But they do. They do. Those of us who have lived long enough, we've seen it, haven't we? Time and time again. These false teachers are in this category. They had learned the truth, but they had returned to their own old lifestyle. And that proves that knowledge is not enough to save someone. Knowledge is not enough to save someone. Proverbs 21:11, we read that in our passage. It's a quote, as a dog goes back to its vomit, so a fool repeats his stupidity. Only a deeply surrendered personal relationship with Jesus Christ can deliver us from judgment, guys. And then going back to our passage in verse 21 and 22, no knowledge, it says, is better than knowing the truth and rejecting it. Do you notice that in verse 21? For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. Again, the dog returns to its vomit, and the sow having washed to the mud. These teachers were really in bad shape. They were, and I will add, and are dogs. And their teachings were, and I will add, are vomit. We don't like that word, but instead of the pure, clean milk of the Word and the good, strong meat of the gospel, they are serving up worldly vomit. And unfortunately, so many of our modern churches, that's what they're serving up. And people are flocking in to eat it. Now we're going to look, the second little thing on the back, we're going to look at some attributes of false teachers, because we need to be prepared to be shocked. Remember this, though. Just because a person once was a great teacher or preacher does not mean they always will be. These men who we are reading about in this session started out well, but they rejected the Bible. They came up with their own thing. I was once in a church where there was a women's Bible study led that and it was basically the teacher and eight women. And this teacher led eight women to leave their husbands because their husbands were not spiritually mature enough. And I've known many preachers over the years who have stopped preaching on and gone back to the world because they got their feelings hurt, or because they were not being paid enough, or they just plain thought they knew more than the Bible did. And it's a sad thing, folks. A head knowledge is not enough. We got to walk with Jesus. Got to walk with Jesus every day. Well, let's look at this on the back. Now, I have to apologize. I messed up. If you know Roman numerals and you're looking at your list here, what happened is when I'm making my notes, I copy my notes and paste them at the end, and then I reduce the size and then take out some of it and fiddle with it. But when you do that, those of you that know about computers, it starts, the counting starts over, like all over, or it starts from where the last one left out, so you got to go back and renumber them. And somehow I got distracted, or my phone rang or something in the middle of it, and I got it all messed up. So don't worry about that. We don't know about all that anyway, but we want to look. We've already read part of this. This is from chapter 2. Chapter 2 gives us attributes of false teachers. There is much practical advice in chapter 2 about what a false teacher is like. David Jeremiah, I got this list out of his book, and he gives 22 attributes of a false teacher from this, and not only from this passage, but other passages in the Bible. And don't worry, we're not going to dwell on all of them, okay? Each one of them, we're going to dwell on a couple of them. But I want to quickly give you these in this lesson. We're not going to read the whole chapter except as we come to it. But I want to tell you something. I want you to understand this. A false teacher may or may not have every one of these attributes, okay? But if there is a teacher and you're getting your hackles up about something's not right about them, and you notice they've got three or four or five of these things, that's enough. Also, there are times I found myself in this list, Wade, you know, because, you know, sometimes we mess up, and sometimes I get mad about stuff, and sometimes I just get away from the Lord, Bobby, and that doesn't mean I'm a false teacher all the time. It just means I'm a sinner and I mess up. So you can't just say, oh, Brother Alex, I know he's done that. Look for a bunch of these things consistently if you're looking for a false teacher. Anyway, let's just look at them. The first thing he said is that false teachers infiltrate, write that word down, infiltrate the church. Now, Bobby, you were in the military. What does that mean, infiltrate? If you were infiltrating the enemy, what does that mean?
Get in with them and mingle.
Get in with them and mingle and look like them. It doesn't work if you don't look like them, or unless you're just totally unseeable, you know. Verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Every church I have had and been in has had false teachers. You know, when I may have told you the story about Miss Jessie. Miss Jessie was a teacher at Bigelow and Baptist Church, and Miss Jessie had been teaching the women's Sunday school class, Lovey, for 20 years. And Miss Evelyn, Brother Zeke's wife, went into that class when they came there, you know, and so she was sitting there, and she said, the first thing she told me, she said, I noticed that Miss Jessie did not use the literature, you know, the Sunday school literature. Miss Jessie had her own literature. And then I got to listening, and Evelyn she reminded me of Miss Jessie Cutts. She knew the Word of God, or my wife. She knew the Word. And she said she wasn't teaching the Word. Well, it sounded kind of good, but it wasn't the Word. And so one day, before Miss Jessie got in there, she looked at her book, and it was Armstrongism. You know, I don't know if you remember Herbert W. Garter, Ted Armstrong.
World tomorrow.
Worldwide. But you know what? Becky and I were down at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, and we found out after those two died that the leaders of the church got to really study in the Word of God. And they got back. They reclaimed that whole organization for King Jesus and threw out all that mess. And they were at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism. I thought that was pretty cool. But anyway, at that time, it was not true. It was a cult. And here's this sweet little Miss Jessie just just as sweet as you could be, and I loved her dearly, and it just shocked me. Nobody wanted to do anything to deacons. They didn't want to hurt her feelings because everybody loved Miss Jessie, and Zeke said, you can't have a false teacher in the church. You just can't do it. We don't want to hurt her feelings, and we don't want to run her off, and we don't want to, but we did, you know. We told her she couldn't teach anymore, and she left anyway, and she went over to another Baptist church and started teaching Armstrongism there. But anyway, you know, but every, you know, you have that. Sometimes it's just they get off on something and, you know, that happens. But be careful because they are not going to be openly, they're not going to go into a Sunday school class and say, I'm a false teacher. I want to teach you all false things. They do it secretly. And then secondly, false teachers, that's the next one, come in secret. Verse 1, they rarely operate in the open. You're not going to see a false teacher that's operating openly as a false teacher. They're just not going to do it. And that's why you need to study the Word yourself so you can pick up on things. If you don't study the Word, you'll just be sucked right on up into it. But the big thing, number 3, that false teachers do, they deny the work of Jesus. And you notice that in verse 1. Denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. What that means is they deny the work of Jesus on the cross. They minimize the cross. They don't see the cross as a central part of the Christian life. They may instead concentrate on works. They may instead concentrate on obscure theological whatevers. But they don't concentrate and they don't emphasize the cross. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? Our salvation. And look, if that doesn't happen, every other theological event in the Word of God is meaningless. Is that true? I mean, if you're not saved, what good does any of it do? And they blaspheme the truth. Verse 2 says, and many will follow the destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Blasphemy means to speak with irreverence of or to speak evil of. In this case, they are usually speaking evil of or taking lightly the Word of God. Do we have churches that do that? Yes, we do. We have churches that very rarely will crack the Word of God. They'll come in and talk about football, or they'll come in and talk about politics, or they'll come in and talk about anything and everything, and they'll tell a good little story during the sermon and do this and do that and all of that, but there's not much emphasis on the Word of God. And if they do talk about the Word of God, they'll talk about how it's no longer relevant, or they'll talk about the errors in it, or all of that. And then false teachers are greedy. Verse 3 says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Wow. And then verse 14, it says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. Greedy in two areas. Money. I'm not going to mention any TV preacher by name, but you know, they claim it and name it and name it and claim it, and they're really interested in the money. We had a young man from French camp that was working with one of them and very well known on TV, and he, you know, was singing with them, and he was talking about the hundreds of thousands of dollars they took in. And he knew, you know, it was wrong to do that, but hey, they paid well, and he looked at it like a job, just singing for a job. And I explained to him, no, that's not what you're doing, you know. But look, you know, money. And the other thing, and I think this is what they're really talking about here, is power. That's what this is really speaking of. Within the church, false teachers are usually going to be those who seek to take over. They want to take over. They want to be in charge. And then they use words that sound remarkably close to the truth. They're close to the truth. This is the one. They use Scripture to gain their power and to deceive people. The Bible often refers to this as tickling ears. Tickling people's ears. Politicians refer to it as promising people what they want to hear. And you know what I'm talking about. A politician, many of them will promise you anything to get your vote. They want power. And they follow the flesh. Verse 10, especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They're sinners. And we'll get back to that one again in a minute. Flesh. And false teachers are presumptuous and self-willed. They want their way. They always can presume and find somewhere or some passage in the Bible to back up the way they feel and to back up giving them what they want. And that dovetails with the next attribute, which is that false teachers do not want to be under anyone's authority. We just read that. Especially those who walk in the flesh, in the verse 10, of uncleanness and despise authority, presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And they exhibit peace on the outside, but are like untamed beasts on the inside. Verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. In other words, they are just no have any inner peace, any self-control of any kind. And they speak more evil than good. You know, it is funny. They hate the sin, and I hate sin. But false teachers often hate the sin and the sinner. They hate the people who get in their way. And they publicly and privately express this hatred. People are more important. Other people are more important than you are. You remember that always. Other people are more important than you are. And false teachers are ignorant. They may seem to be wise, but they're really ignorant to truth. You know, they are manipulators of the word rather than guides to the truth of the word. And they love to deceive others. Verse 13. And they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They love to deceive you. They are deceived themselves, and they want to deceive you with their deceptions. And they are full of adultery. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practice and are accursed children. They have eyes full of adultery. In other words, they act like they love God, but they cheat on Him. They cheat on Him. Over and over, the Bible talks about our relationship with God as a marriage relationship. a marriage relationship. In Hebrews, in Hebrew marriages, the paperwork, the legal part was done in advance. Sometimes years in advance, you know, even when the couple were children. You know, we heard Stacy the other night over the thing talking about, I just think we, you know, at the rehearsal dinner, she was talking about how, you know, with Kyle and Luke, they talked about arranging a marriage, you know, for them when they were children. Well, believe it or not, in some areas of the world, they do that. And believe it or not, in some areas of the world, those marriages work out better than the ones where we let the teenagers pick their own mate. I don't know. Maybe there's something to that. But regardless, you know, the paperwork is done. Then the actual consummation of the marriage is when the wedding feast happens. Now, at that wedding feast, you don't really have a ceremony. You just have a big party. When the party's over, they go home. That's it. You know, the legal part's been done. They have a big party, and they go home, and they're married. When we accept Jesus, the legal work was done. Right? Does that make sense? When we accepted Jesus as our Savior, that was the wedding license part. Right? That's it. But the consummation, the completing of the marriage, will happen at the end of time at the wedding feast of the Lamb. But right now, we are legally married to Him, and no cheating is allowed. I'll give you an example. Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, right? Mary and Joseph, they had completed the legal part. And when Joseph thought Mary had cheated on him, how did he know? Because she was pregnant. How often do you, you know, that's a good sign. You cheated if you end up pregnant and your fiance didn't do anything and he knows you cheated on him. And so he could have had two options. He could put her away privately or he could have her stoned. Joseph was a godly man. He didn't want to see this young girl stoned. So he decided he was going to put her away privately. Right? Look, we know that. How many of you really decide every morning when you get up, I'm going to get up and I'm going to cheat on Jesus? You ever think about that, Eden? You say, I'm going to get up and cheat on Jesus. No, you don't think about doing that. But you may get tricked into it. You may do something. You may tell a lie. You may sin in some way. That's cheating on Him. But Jesus is always willing to forgive you if you come and say you're sorry and stop doing it. But these false teachers, they have no compunctions. They have no regrets about cheating on Jesus. Think about that. Do you? And it goes on. We read it. They can't cease from sinning. They just keep doing it. And we saw where they prey on unstable new believers. They like to find people who are babies in Christ because they're looking for something. And they seek monetary gain. We've already talked about that one. We won't go on with it. But and they intentionally speak lies. Now, this is not, it's not that these false teachers don't know the truth, but they intentionally do not speak the truth. And they talk a lot, but don't say anything. Verse 16, again, it says, well, let me find it. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. This is talking about Balaam. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So he's talking about, you know, these people who have escaped Satan and possibly have come to know the Lord, these false teachers are alluring them. They sound good, and they lure them away from the truth. That's what the next one is. They use alluring thoughts to provoke attention from their audiences. And you got me on in there, Dennis? Okay, might want to turn it off. No, I'm just kidding. We're hearing all these people getting in trouble, Tony, because they say things and somebody will take something that they say and take that part and put it out on the internet, and it's totally out of context, and it makes them look like they're a racist. But there are some ethnicity preachers who are very good, strong, powerful preachers, but so much of their preaching has to do more with politics than it does with the Word of God. Does that make sense? You get my drift there? There are some people who are powerful, powerful speakers, and they sound great, and it sounds like they're preaching gospel truth, when in reality what they're trying to do is promote a political agenda. I won't go any further than that because, like I said, we're being recorded, and not that anybody cares what I think anyway. And finally, false teachers make promises they cannot deliver. Did you pick up on that in verse 19? While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. They can't give you liberty, Bobby. They don't even have liberty themselves. Obviously, I'm going to tell you, we can all mess up in these areas. And I may say stuff, and you may get offended about me saying things about TV preachers. There are some good TV preachers out there. I'm not going to say there isn't, because there are. But there are some that aren't. And you need to be extremely careful and not look at how they look or how eloquent they are, but you listen to what they say and you compare it to the Word of God. That goes for me too. We can all mess up, and I've messed up myself many, many times. But if someone consistently has one or more of these attributes, be careful. Just be careful, because there are so many false teachers. And look, you can't argue with the devil. You can't argue with the devil. You cannot argue with the devil. You know, Eve tried it. Didn't do her any good. Everybody that tries to argue with the devil is not going to win, because the devil's smarter than you are. The devil's more eloquent than you are. The devil is going to win arguments. Jesus didn't even argue with the devil. He quoted Scripture to the devil. If Jesus can't argue with the devil, who am I? You know what I'm saying? And I don't do it. I'll just give them a verse and go on. But be careful. Guys, you kids, you be careful, because there are people that sound so good and that you admire as a hero of yours, an athlete, a movie star, or even a preacher or somebody, youth minister. It doesn't matter. If they're not teaching the truth of the Word and giving you the real truth of the Word, be careful. Because the devil's real slick. He's real slick. Well, let's go. I don't know what time it is, but I think it's about time. But does anybody, before, I guess we want to take time to pray for Curtis.